Has any human being ever understood the Trinity? Welcome to The Good Word. We begin a new series on glimpses of our God, important themes suggested in Scripture and in the life of the Church. My conversation partners are two members of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, Stravko Stefanovic, whose specialty is Old Testament, and Paul Dibdahl, whose specialty is Missions and New Testament. Welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So let's start in with that question that I raised. Has any human being ever understood the Trinity?
I don't feel as though I've understood the Trinity. And as I've listened to other people grapple with this mystery, if they do fully understand it, they haven't convinced me. So I guess I would say I doubt that any of us has fully comprehended the mystery of the Trinity.
I like that you use the word mystery, because that's what it is, and there is a danger of simplifying the issue and plainly stating, yes, I understand everything about it. And I believe that that's very risky, because even when we read some passages from the Bible, it becomes clear that it is a mystery. Yeah. It is a mystery. We know some things about the Trinity, or I would use the term the Godhead when I teach the Old Testament especially. And definitely there are many questions to which we wish we had clear answers.
I like a quote from a famous minister of the 17th century of England, Robert South, who said, "Just as denying this fundamental Christian belief could cost you your soul, so trying too hard to understand it could cost you your wits." But having said that, why is the Trinity important? As I see it, it's trying to preserve certain truths about God that we want to affirm. So what are those truths? How does the Trinity accomplish that for us?
Looking at the context, I see a tension. Because in the ancient world, there was a view, especially Mesopotamia and Egypt and other centers of civilization, that there are many gods. And not only there are many gods, but those gods constantly fight. They're always in conflicts. And very often that's what was reflected down on the humans. And in contrast to that, the Bible says that God is one. And yet at the same time, in the Bible, God speaks in the plural. Mm-hmm. And the generic name for God is also in the plural. So one begins to wonder, can we really comprehend the reality of God? Are the numbers 1, 2, 3 our earthly categories that we try to impose upon a living reality that we can never fully comprehend? So I have come to the conclusion that the main problem with polytheism was not just the fact, you know, that they introduced, that it introduced so many different gods into this world, or outside of the world, but also the conflicts between them. Mm-hmm. Whereas the God of the Bible, if we talk about the Godhead or Trinity, it's more than one person, but they live in perfect harmony. Therefore, the biblical word for one, we can translate as perfectly united.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that at creation, when man and woman are created, the two become one
flesh.
It's that perfect.
And English perfect is human. Short here. We don't like the Germans. Germans have a wonderful word, Mensch, which is inclusive, mm-hmm. whereas we tend to have man and woman. And the Hebrew word for man, Adam. Is also inclusive. Let That's us right. make them in our image.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So it's rather an interesting wrinkle there.
And it's so neat because in Genesis 1:26, where we have that intention stated by God, it's given in the plural, and then we learn that that image of God here on earth will also be
yeah.
in the plural. It's
yeah.
it's really so nice
yeah. yes, yes.
to read that.
Now, what I have, you know, if people can understand, the point is, when you look at the story of Jesus and that's where the issue really comes to the head, how we define it, is that Jesus prays to God in heaven. And yet Jesus is God on earth. At least that was the claim that Christians began to make for him. But the problem that comes in then, how can God be present everywhere at the same time? I can't handle typically more than one conversation at a time, if I can handle that much. But two or three? So how can people all over the world sense God's presence? And so somehow we have to say God is everywhere present, but he's also here on earth, and he's also in heaven.
Yeah.
Paul?
Yeah, well, everywhere present, we would tend to think Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Here on earth, Jesus, and ever on the throne, God the Father.
Yeah.
In a practical way, I think we can see how the doctrine of the Trinity kind of helps us to bring all those truths together somehow.
Yeah. Yeah, and if I can understand it, I said those are the things that are important, see, because you can't have God emptying the throne and come down here. See? And yet Jesus, and Philippians 2, I suppose, is your most important passage there. He emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and came down here. Yes.
Should we also state here, for the benefit of our listeners, that at least I understand the different titles given to the persons of the Godhead or the Trinity as functional. When we say God the Father, we are not necessarily saying that God the Father is older than God the Son.
Right.
Or if we take in a very literalistic way to say that God the Father gave birth to God the Son, it's just the description of their functions, mm-hmm. that God himself decided to come down and redeem the humanity. Mm-hmm. But then there was a need for an authority in the universe at the same time. Mm-hmm. And therefore, we have different functions of the same mm-hmm. God. And as our colleague, Dr. Paul Dibdahl, has mentioned, how do we at the same time picture a God present everywhere? Well, it's through the Spirit. The biblical word Spirit is the same as air, a wind that is around us, and so on in the atmosphere. So in that sense, God is present everywhere, like mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit. So mm-hmm. we have these titles that are very functional and descriptive of what happens, not necessarily descriptive of, let's say, the physical appearance.
Right, right.
In fact, some of the King James language in connection with God and the Son is rather misleading. For instance, the only begotten gives a biological, whereas a biological implication, where it probably has to do more with status.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very interesting. Scripture says that Abraham, only son,
mm-hmm.
was Isaac.
Isaac. But Ishmael was born before.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. So, and I think there's a French translation that says, a fils unique. Mm-hmm. His unique son. It was a special son, mm-hmm. and I think that's
maybe
important.
Even the most special.
Yeah, right.
Yes.
Let's take a quick glimpse at history. Why was it that the doctrine of the Trinity was not clearly formulated until about 300 years after Christ, Council of Nicaea, is where you really get it? Why did it take so long?
Well, I'm not a church historian, so I'll listen here in just a moment, but I think it's probably for some of the very reasons that we've been discussing here, just mm-hmm. the mystery of it, it becomes difficult to try to formulate a doctrine to be officially accepted by everyone when it is so mysterious and so difficult to understand.
In fact, I'm wondering, colleagues, is there a chapter, just one chapter in the whole Bible that focuses on the topic of the Trinity to make sure that the reader of the Bible really gets it?
You see, there are almost no chapters. In fact, you guys can correct me on this, but it seems to me that the only doctrine in the Bible that is clearly addressed in a single location is the doctrine of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Everything else requires putting pieces together.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it is not a book of systematic theology.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But then the practical application is fascinating when we read the Gospel of John, where Christ time and again repeats in various ways how he and the Father are one.
Are one, right.
And immediately the purpose for telling that is so that Christ and his followers may be united. So whatever we say about the Godhead, we need to ask the question, what are the implications? Why does the Bible say this?
Yet the practical point is, I think it would have been incredibly difficult to think for a Jewish person in the first century to think that the Messiah was more than just the human son of David. To think that this was God incarnate, that was just beyond their imagination. That's why when Jesus says, I've come to suffer and die, nobody believed him, because that's not something that really happens. See?
Does this call for patience when nowadays we may have non-Christian friends who have difficulty understanding it, and I think of Christ basically, I hope I'm right on this, rebuking nobody for calling him a great prophet in Israel and giving him other titles. You know, Christ was patient with people.
Now, let's take a look at the other question involved with the Trinity here briefly. And that is it possible that when people started making false claims about Jesus and about God, that that is what enforced the church to define it more carefully? At least that's part of my understanding of church history. In other words, no, people say, no, that's not right. So they struggled for, you know, 300 years or more to try to say this. And it's dangerous for us to take then that finished statement as if it solved all the problems.
No, isn't that usually the case, that doctrinal formulations arise in a historical context, and often it's an attempt to, it's a kind of response to what the church begins to recognize as a dangerous alternative view somehow.
Right. So, now we have just a few moments left here, but I'd like to also raise the question that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, initially we were not Trinitarian. And it was probably the writings of Ellen White in Desire of Ages that brought us to that understanding. Why is it important in our experience that we understand that Jesus is fully God? And why did it take so long? Or why did it happen at all in Adventism? Those are maybe some of the questions that that we could ask.
It probably helped shape our picture of God and make indeed Christ the center of our faith.
I remember very well in my own experience, see, I used all the right words. Jesus was God. He was divine. I didn't really understand what that meant until I really came to Gospel of John and discovered that Jesus was God incarnate. And for me, that the picture of a reluctant God simply vanished when I understood that God himself came down. Well, our time is up. Thank you, Sravko and Paul, for your contribution. And my thanks to Ted Ochtenhauer, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. Next week, our topic will be in the beginning. Thank you. For good work, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.